Thank you, Lawrence. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. My family is with me this morning. Some of my family is with me this morning. Our eldest daughter is homesick and couldn't make it with us this morning, Grace. But Aaron, my wife, and Elliot, and Nora, and Luke are here. If they could just wave, and you guys can just greet them. Thank you so much. I don't know what goes in your mind when you hear that you're having a missionary speaker come to your church. I don't know if you have images of the jungle, if you have images of Sahara, Africa, if you have images of poverty, if you have images of political unrest and war. I don't know what goes in your mind, but I can almost guarantee that France isn't one of those things that comes to mind when you think missions. Am I right so far? In fact, when you hear you've got missionaries to France, you already start to think in images. At least that's how my brain works, so bear with me if it doesn't work that way for you. But this has to be in the top five images that comes to mind when you hear France, right? The Eiffel Tower or Tour Eiffel. Anyone ever visited the Eiffel Tower before? All right, a couple of you. If it's not the Tour Eiffel, then maybe it's l'Arc de Triomphe, right at the end of the Champs-Élysées. These are some of the images that come to mind when you hear France, right? Or it's the Louvre or other museums that are in the country showing the history and the art and the architecture and everything else. Or maybe it's the Notre Dame that was burning just a few years ago. I think everybody probably saw that on the news if you've not been able to visit it. But these are some of the images that come to France. You guys have donut shops here. Our version of donut shops there is more of a pâtisserie. So these are some of the images that come to mind, not the impoverished Sahara desert, desolate, war-torn, politically hot environment, right? When we think missions, we don't think France. So why in the world do we need missionaries in France? Now, I grew up as a missionary's kid. I grew up in Haiti, poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and you don't spend a lot of time asking the question, why do we need missionaries to Haiti? My wife was born and raised in the Middle East, where there has been political unrest forever. And you don't really ask the question, why do we need missionaries to the Middle East? But France, it's a tourist destination, right? This morning, I want to talk to you about what the true spiritual state of France is so that we can dispel with some of the stereotype postcard tourist versions of what France is all about. If you ever have a chance to visit France, you'll see cathedrals everywhere. And this gives you the impression that faith is rather active and strong in the country. The reality, however, is quite different. In fact, many of these cathedrals sit empty. They sit as tombs, pointing to a day that once was that no longer is. And they're visited in droves, yes, not by people of faith, but by people with cameras, who are coming to look at the architecture, or the history, or the art that's still hanging on their walls because they're shrines to a day that used to be, that no longer is. Just for fun, did you know that the entire country of France could fit into one of the continental United States? Anybody want to take a guess? It's not Indiana. It is Texas, you're right. It can fit all of its landmass into Texas, and the population of France is some 66 million people today. So 66 million people, and registered with the government, and that's a important distinction, are some 2,700 active places of worship. I don't know if you're a mathematician, if you've already done the calculations in your head. If you have, kudos to you. I have a calculator, and that's what I need to be able to do that. But that's one church for every 24,000 people. Now, we drove from Pendleton, Indiana, about 25 minutes away, and we passed several churches to get here this morning. I don't know what the population of Middletown is, but I guarantee you, you have more churches than one for every 24,000 people in Middletown alone, not including the state or even this country. I'd like to share with you from Scripture this morning. We're going to look at two passages, the first of which is in the New Testament. Chapter 19 of Matthew records a conversation that Jesus is having with a young man. We don't know this young man's name. We don't know where he comes from. We merely know him by his possessions. We know him as the rich young ruler. Now, this young man is having a conversation with Jesus and says, "Teacher, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, being the good Jew that he was, says, "Follow the commandments, obey the law." The young man says, "I've done all this. What more do I lack?" Jesus responds, "Well, if you want to be whole, if you want to be complete, take all of your possessions, sell them, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." Now, nothing is recorded in Matthew's gospel as to what comes out of the mouth of this young man. There's no response recorded. It simply says in verse 22 that when he heard this, he went away sad, for he had great wealth. Everything that he had going for him, all of his possessions, he wasn't willing to give over, to surrender, to be able to follow Jesus in that moment. You and I both know how he's missed out because of that. The people of France are very much like this rich young ruler who believe that in and of themselves, all of their possessions, their education, their history, their philosophy, their social systems, they have what they need, and they really have no place for God. France is actually seen as one of the most atheistic countries in all of Europe, where they believe God to be only a crutch for the weak, for the feeble. They have no place for God as a nation in their country because they can do it themselves. Today, Islam is the fastest growing religion in France, currently with more mosques than there are evangelical churches, and that number is added to weekly. Some 66 million people in France, and again, registered with the government because they want to know where the churches are and where the believers who attend them are some 745,000 evangelical Christians today. Again, if you break out that calculator, that tells you it's one out of 89 people. Let's just say, for perspective's sake, this morning, let's say we've got 89 people. That means one of you. Lawrence is the one that I met first, so Lawrence gets to be the designated Christian here today. Just to give you a perspective of what we're talking about with the country of France. There's a great spiritual darkness hovering over that rich tourist destination of a country. What we know to be true, though, is that what may appear to be an insurmountable, daunting, impossible task is just another opportunity for God to move in extraordinary ways through ordinary, seemingly insignificant people and things. God has always moved this way. I want to talk this morning about how God will use whatever is at his disposal to advance his kingdom. We're a people of that story. That's the God in whom we believe. Let me just give you some examples. God used Abraham and Sarah, and out of their barrenness, a great nation of descendants was born. God used Moses, and an enslaved group became a holy people, the chosen people of God. God used a shepherd boy, and a king, after God's own heart, was crowned. God used a baby, defenseless, but at whose name every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God used the fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, the crazies of the day, and because of their faithful witness, we have heard the name Jesus in our own ears some 2,000 years later. God used a simple boy's breakfast, and a crowd larger than what was recorded was satisfied. The commonplace, the commoner, the marginalized, the weak, the ordinary, the seemingly insignificant. God has always used these things to bring about his mighty works. And Paul would say it this way, so that no man can boast, but so that he would get all of the glory. That's the God that we serve. And I could literally spend all of my time this morning just giving you more examples of how God has always worked this way. But let's look deeper into one of those stories this morning. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Let me read it to you from the message this morning. It says this. One day, the wife of a man from the guild of prophets called out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And now the man to whom he was in debt is on his way to collect by taking my two children as slaves." Elisha said, "How can I help? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing," she said. "Well, I do have a little oil." "Here's what you do," said Elisha. "Go up and down the streets and borrow jugs and bowls from all of your neighbors, and not just a few, all that you can get. Then come home and lock the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour oil into each container, and when each is full, set it aside." She did what he said. She locked the door behind her and her sons, and as they brought the containers to her, she filled them. When all of them were full, she said to one of her sons, "Another jug, please." He said, "That's it. There are no more jugs." Then the oil stopped. She went and told the story to the man of God, and he said, "Now go, sell the oil, make good on your debts, and live, both you and your sons, on what is left." What we have, God wants us to surrender it to Him, to trust Him more with it than we do ourselves. Even if all that we have seems like a big old pile of nothing. The widow and her two sons were facing what seemed to be a dead-end situation. Not only were they having to deal with the loss of father and husband and grieving that loss, but now they've incurred the debt of the family. And here the debt collector is coming, taking advantage of their weakness because there's no community surrounding them. The community in the day of the Mosaic Law, they were supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans. And here's the situation where they become the target of this debt collector to take advantage of their weakness. There's a line in the Mosaic Law giving provision of payment for debt when you have no money. Let me just summarize it for you. It's from Leviticus. It basically says you work it off. But God was very specific to set limits to how long you work that debt off. You work off that debt for 6 years. And on the seventh year, all debts were canceled. All debts forgiven. How many of you would like your creditors to also work the same way? God's emphasizing something. When you were once slaves in Egypt and I delivered you, you will no longer be considered as slaves. Let no man enslave what I have set free again. God is saying you will not be seen or treated as slaves. You will be seen as hired workmen. Thus, the year of the Jubilee was instated. This is why Elisha works as he should, as the representative of God, and he asks simply, "How can I help? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Did you also catch that when he asks them to go and to involve the neighbors, this is kind of like, we're going to restore a right relationship with the community. They need to be involved in your situation. They need to be a part of what God is about to do for you. This is getting back to what God had intended from the very beginning. They were going to be just as active an ingredient for the miracle to take place as the widow and her two sons. Yes, the widow and the sons had responsibility. They had to step out in faith. They had to trust God with the little that they had, more than they did themselves. But did you also catch her response when Elisha asked, "What do you have in the house?" "Nothing," she says. "Didn't you hear? They're coming to enslave my children. I've got nothing against that." "Oh, I do have a little bit of oil." What appears to be an insurmountable, daunting, dead-end, impossible task is just another opportunity for God to bring about extraordinary things through ordinary, insignificant vessels, just like you and me. Do you also catch in the story that all of the ingredients necessary for the miracle to take place were already present in the room? Everything needed was already there. It reminds me of Moses arguing with God. God is asking him to go to Pharaoh to demand the release of his people, and Moses is just arguing. "Send somebody else," he says. I can't speak. Send somebody else. God's got a great sense of humor. He speaks to Moses and says, what's that in your hand? Moses, being the shepherd that he was, he had a staff. God says, throw it down. Moses throws it down. You know the rest. It turns into a serpent. God's sense of humor doesn't end there. He says, now pick it up by its tail. I don't know how many of you are serpent wranglers in the church. We don't do that in the Church of Nazarene. But he picked it back up, and sure enough, it turned back into a staff and later was used to bring about plagues and was later used to part the Red Sea and was later used to strike a rock and living water came out of it. But it didn't turn into that tool used by God until it was actually released out of Moses' hands. When Moses was willing to surrender the little that he had and trust God more with it than he did himself, God was able to do above and beyond what he could imagine, ask, or think. Makes me think of the young boy's breakfast as well. He's got fish and loaves. And back in those days, you only counted the men. So when we talk about a story of 5,000, even look around us today, there are more than men here. We have women and children with us. And so you can imagine that in those days, the 5,000 that were counted don't represent the entire multitude of people who were there, women and children and men who were also there, satisfied by just this boy's breakfast of loaves and fish. The little bit that we have, God wants us to surrender it to Him, to trust Him more with it than we do ourselves, and He can do beyond what we can imagine, ask, or think. But it's true, sometimes all you got is just a little bit of oil. How many of you have ever been there? Where you feel like all you got is just not enough. Where you're facing a situation where everything in the tank's just not going to cut it. Maybe you've been there in a job. Maybe you've been there in a relationship with your spouse. Maybe the church has known that place of just feeling like all we got is just a little bit of oil. What we have, God wants us to surrender it to Him, to trust Him more with it than we do ourselves. And God will be able to do above and beyond what we can ask, imagine, or think. These are just some of the ingredients that are already present in the room in France for a miracle to take place. The Church of Nazarene has been to France for some 45, 46 years now. We've got 9 organized churches. It's one district for the whole country. 66 million people. We've got 9 churches, some 350 people. Just a little bit of oil. Had I come and shared with you what the Church of Nazarene is doing in France 5 years ago, I would have had to tell you we only had 6 organized churches. Had I come 15, had I come 20 years ago to talk about what God is doing in France through the Church of Nazarene, I'd have to tell you we only had 6 churches organized. The fact that I could stand and share that we've got 9 organized churches this morning is a miracle of God. It's just a little bit of oil, mind you, but God is multiplying beyond what we can imagine, ask, or think, and we're going to give Him all the glory that is due His name. One of the churches in Paris, this was where they were meeting, 3 congregations were meeting in one location. It was a Haitian church, a Martinican church, and an Egyptian church. God's got a great sense of humor. I grew up in the Caribbean as a missionary kid where I learned French in Martinique going to French school. We moved to Haiti and I learned Creole for 9 years. And then my wife was born and raised in the Middle East and learned Arabic going to Arabic school. And here God was preparing us for such a time as this to send us to France of all places where those 3 cultures are all meeting under one roof of the Church of the Nazarene in Paris. I tell you, he knows what he's doing. The little bit of oil that this church had was just their building. They couldn't minister effectively to the community of Paris around them because they're just walking all over each other. It's a small space for 3 congregations to meet in, and they couldn't minister effectively. So they came together several years ago and decided to just trust God with the little bit that they had, more than they did themselves, and they sold it. And you might be thinking, well, Brian, this is kind of going the wrong direction. We want to plant churches, and we want to see new works done. We don't want to sell off investments and properties that we've poured into for so many years. What was one location for three congregations is now five churches in five different parts of the country of France meeting those needs of those communities. Because they were willing to trust God more with the little bit that they had than they did themselves. God was able to multiply beyond what they could ask, imagine, or think. And God gets all the glory. One of those congregations that was meeting in the parish church left a year before the property sold, or not a year, but several months before the property sold, and they planted themselves in a town where they felt God wanted them to plant the Church of the Nazarene there and be Christ in that community. They start sending their leaders to church training, church planting courses every Saturday for a year because they wanted to be ready for what God wanted them to be doing in that area. And that church has become one of the most dynamic, strong, and healthy churches on our district because they were willing to step out by faith and surrender the little bit that they had and trust God more with it than they did themselves. During COVID, one of the good things that came out was that properties weren't being sold. And so a church that has been looking for a place, that is renting a place and needing its own space, all of a sudden, they get to look at a market that kind of just fell out. And what they weren't able to even dream of before, they were able to even make an offer on and purchase. And because of COVID, the seller of this property that had it on the market saw no hope for a future of being able to sell it for his $1.6 million he was asking for. He cut the price in half. And the church was able to make an offer and purchase what used to be an office building and what is now being transformed into their sanctuary space and their Sunday school rooms and their offices and district center where we've had district assembly. And God gets all the glory for even turning a situation like COVID to bring about His mighty works. God's always willing to multiply beyond what we can ask, imagine, or think if we can just surrender to Him. The district of France has always been led by missionaries up until 2015 when our first national DS was appointed. Pastor Joseph and his wife Josephine have been serving on the district for the last 8 years as our district superintendent couple, and God is moving in ways that we couldn't imagine. When we came in 2009 to France some 14 years ago, the Church of Nazarene was in a place of asking the question, do we need to sell everything off and move on? France is just not fertile soil for us to invest in. The district was in crisis. There was disunity all around. Pastors were not speaking to one another. And again, we were only talking about six churches back in 2009. When we came. Through the course of prayer and healing and a lot of conversations and a lot of God's Spirit moving in that place, we were able to get to, in 2015, the appointment of our first national DS. I know that doesn't sound significant to you because you've always had a national DS in your district, but that's a miracle of God. It's just a little bit of oil, but we've surrendered him and his family over the last 8 years, and just at our last assembly, in his report, he shared that he's going to give another 2-year term, and then he's going to have to step aside and let the next generation step in. I'll tell you, we want to take this opportunity to pray for what God wants to do next for the France district, and I covet your prayers for what God wants to do in and through the people who are willing to surrender the little bit that they have and trust him more with it. The leaders came together over the last 14 years and have had some retreats, had some times of healing, had some times of foot washing and some communion services and trying to get back to our real identity as children of God together, where there is one body and Christ is the head, where we're not all divided, separated from one another, but we all function in unity together if we would just learn to walk as God wants us to walk. Before COVID, this is what our theological education looked like. We were coming into classrooms and having intensive courses, and because of COVID, this is what our theological education started to look like. You probably experienced some of that yourselves, even with the online streaming that you're doing now. I don't know if you were doing that before COVID, but you're definitely doing it now. Praise God. It's good to be even with you virtually this morning. What God was able to do through that moment of transition, even during COVID, was that we would get about 20 to 24 students to a theological education course, because all of our ministers are bivocational. Everybody's got a job. Even our DS has a job outside of ministry because our district is so small and cannot support the pastors or the district fully at a full-time salary. And so they all have to have jobs outside of ministry. And so it's really hard to bring people together when everybody's got their own schedules and lives and work, and that's normal. But because of COVID, no one was leaving, no one was even going to work, and there was an availability. We had 43 people at our theological education courses during COVID on Zoom, and usually what we're able to do is about two courses a year. We were able to do 9 courses in 18 months. I tell you, God will multiply beyond what we can ask, imagine, or think if we'll just surrender the little bit that we have to Him in the face of what seems to be a dead-end situation. For years, some of our ministers were not able to be ordained because they didn't have the necessary coursework finished. And at our last assembly with the general superintendent present, we were able to ordain 5 new elders in the Church of the Nazarene. And we took the district from having only 5 to now having 10. And God was able to use COVID as a process to get those courses done so they could. I tell you, folks, God's going to get all the glory, because only God could have performed those miracles during those dire times and situations that looked like they were daunting and dead ends. It's okay to say amen. You're not going to throw me off my game. We can give God glory this morning. Amen? Amen. The district is in a practice of coming together annually to celebrate its identity and reclaim its identity as one. No longer a district in crisis that doesn't have a hope for a future, but one that is leaning into its future with great hope of how God is going to continue to move and be able to multiply beyond what we can ask, imagine, or think. In fact, we're in the process of preparations for a November joint celebration. We just got confirmation that the general superintendent, Dr. Carla Sundberg, is going to come to France and be there for our celebration service. So I need your prayers for November 2023 that the France district would continue to come together, trust God more with the little bit that they have, so that we can see God move in ways that we've not even imagined, asked, or thought. One of the churches on our district, the Dreux Church, was renting what used to be a restaurant for some 20 years. Down the road, another church was going through crisis just a couple years ago, and they had to close. The pastor of that church called up the pastor of the Nazarene church up the road and said, "We want to give the Church of the Nazarene first rights on our property because we want to see ministry continue in this neighborhood, and we're so appreciative of what you're doing in this neighborhood. Would you consider purchasing our property?" That small church that had been renting for 20 years would love to get into a space, but doesn't have the budget to be able to do that. And a place like this, just the land alone is about 300,000 euros. The church that was in crisis closing down sold it for 70,000 euros, land and building and everything included, so that the Church of Nazarene could come in and continue ministering. I tell you, folks, that's a miracle. We're not seeing a lot of churches spring up in France these days. And for God to be able to move through a crisis in one church, through a pandemic, and bring about 2 stable environments for churches to grow and develop, He gets all the glory for that this morning. I invite you to be praying for the Montpellier Church. I know you call it Montpellier here in Indiana, but in France we call it Montpellier. So pray for the Montpellier Church. It's one of our churches that reaches out to European French. Most of our churches are reaching an immigrant population because the French Europeans don't have a place for God in their lives. And so it's mostly people who have come from another country that brought their faith with them to France that are gathering in our churches today, even in the Church of Nazarene. It's about 80% immigrant church today. Our Montpellier church, the pastor was installed 2 years ago. The church had gone through a crisis where the pastor left and the church split and was really kind of healing over a course of years. And 2 years ago, Pastor Patricia was installed as the senior pastor there. And today she's fighting for her life against cancer. And I invite you to pray for Patricia. Pray for Pastor Patricia that God would move in ways that we can't even imagine, ask, or think. And God would get all the glory for what he wants to do in the church of Montpellier. NMI, NYI, NDI, those things didn't exist when the district was in crisis. And we've been able to renew energy and young people are gathering. And there's hope for a future with what God is bringing back together with a little bit of oil that the France district is surrendering to him. You remember in our story with Elisha, how he asked the widow and her sons to involve the community, to go out into the neighborhood and knock on doors and to borrow all the bowls and the jugs that they could. Not just a few, the word says, but all that you can get. Did you catch in that story that it wasn't until they were out of bowls, when they were out of jugs, that's when the oil stopped? It begs the question, if there was five more jugs, the oil logically would have kept flowing. Had there been 15 more bowls, the oil would have kept going. Well, I'll tell you, church, we're a part of the Church of Nazarene. We're representing you in France, and the way that you have been participating in missions around the world, while you pray for missionaries, while you give to the World Evangelism Fund, while you have your faith promise, that is an active way that you're able to be a part of the miracles taking place in France. And so today, we've come to borrow a jug. We've come to have a Tupperware party here at Middletown Church and to be able to partner together in what God is doing and wants to continue doing in the work in France. Will you be a part of that? God wants the whole family of God to come together and to trust him with the little bit that we have, to trust him more with it than we do ourselves. When you leave here this morning, I'd invite you to grab a brochure on the table as you walk out those doors. There's a table, there's some brochures with the France District information. It's got the names of the churches, the names of the leadership team. It's got some prayer requests in it. Just a little aside, 6 years ago when we came out to General Assembly, we had a little 3x5 postcard prayer card that we made for the France District. And there were three prayer requests that we put on it. One was for buildings for our churches that have been renting for years. The second was the organization of our theological education program. And the third was the ordination of elders on our district. And this morning I get to say, praise God, all three of those prayer requests that we set out and put before God 6 years ago at General Assembly have been answered beyond our wildest imaginations. And so when we came up with this year's brochure, when we were at General Assembly just a month ago, we put some new prayer requests on that. We had to think really carefully about what do we want to put on this because, hey, God answers prayer, right? You believe God answers prayer? Thank you. Just keep telling me you're awake. We're okay. I invite you to take that with you this morning and to be in prayer for your church in France. I know that you may or may not ever have the opportunity to go and visit, but your brothers and sisters, your Nazarenes in France, are surrendering the little bit that they have to God, trusting him more with it, and you're a part of the miracles taking place, not only in your support, but in your prayers. And so take that brochure with you, look that over, have a prayer on a regular basis for the France district, and next to that brochure, there's a little prayer card for our family. We've been in France since 2009, 14 years, and I'll tell you, the glitz and glamour of living in France wore off about the first 6 months. It's a hard place to serve in ministry. And we go back with our heads held high because we know that we are not alone. We may be the only missionaries in France for the Church of Nazarene, and that's pretty isolating, but we have brothers and sisters, we have family in churches all around the world who are lifting us up in prayer and who are committed to supporting us as we go back. And so I pray that you would take that prayer card, put it on your fridge, put it on your visor, put it on your dartboard, wherever you need to put it to remind you to pray for your missionaries in France. And we want to trust God with the little bit that we surrender to Him. I'm going to close with this, and then Wendell and the team is going to come up and close us out in worship. But when Jesus looked out at the crowd, and he had compassion for them, and He broke down, and He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His harvest field, for the harvest is ripe. You guys know about harvest time, right? We are around a lot of agricultural land here. We know when it's time to harvest. You can't wait. It's not going to wait on the stalk or on the vine. There's a moment where you've got to harvest. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus pronounced those words, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His harvest fields. And let me just tell you, some 2,000 years later, you and I are answers to that prayer. You and I are invited to go out and to trust God with the little bit that we have, more than we do ourselves, and to fling ourselves in reckless confidence on Him and to be workers in the harvest field. Us in France and you here in Middletown. You in your jobs, you in your schools, you in your relationships, in your neighborhood and across your street. You're just as active ingredients as in the miracles that God wants to work in Middletown as the pastor is. As His team is. You're just as active ingredients in the miracles taking place in France as we are. And so let's leave here today ready to roll up our sleeves and go out these doors into the mission field, because every single one of us in here are sent by God to be His representatives in a world that needs Christ. Amen? Let's close in worship this morning. Would you stand with me as we close?